Peter. Last week we started out, a little introduction. We saw that these are the only two true, real, God-breathed writings that Peter did. And we saw that the first epistle of Peter is written to those that are scattered abroad, the diaspora, which were Jews who lived in other places who were born again. They would have been scattered abroad because of the persecution of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, or they may have been already scattered from previous times, like the Syrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, or they may have been, you know, in other places because they settled there for commercial reasons. There were different reasons at that point in time why people were in other places. Whatever it was, these people were scattered abroad, the diaspora, and they were in places throughout the Mediterranean, and they were born-again believers. So let's read the first two verses again. That's where we left off, and then we will get into verse 3. So it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace. You know, that's one of those things that occurs in all the church epistles. It starts off with grace and peace, and Peter also starts off with grace and peace, and he says, be multiplied. And then we start in verse 3, and it says, blessed, and the word blessed is eulogetos, which means praise, and it's usually applied to God, and it means praise from God towards, praise to God from man. It's towards God from man. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. I wanted to look at that a little bit because, you know, praising God is a great thing. Luke chapter 1. And of course, why would you praise God? Well, there are many reasons to praise God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, right? And this is when he's in the temple and he gets his voice back after being mute for a period of time during the time of his wife's pregnancy. And he says in his prophecy, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So he said, praise be to God. And he gives the reason for God to be praised. And he says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. It goes all the way back to Abraham, and God made all these prophecies and promises. And part of those promises and prophecies was the coming of John the Baptist, who would go before proclaiming God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Acts, Romans. Zacharias is quite a guy, and if you don't know that record, it's a good thing to read. He was quite a guy, and that's quite a record there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. man is without excuse. Then in verse 24, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here he's, you know, praised forever. Amen. But, man is without excuse. God is, it's obvious by the creation and all that God has done that he is God. In chapter 9 of Romans, no man has an excuse. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 2, it says, well, we'll start in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is Paul writing, and he's not happy about the fact that Israel did not believe. And he said, you know, I would gladly give up my eternal life if Israel would believe. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So God is blessed, you know, and why is he blessed? Why should he be praised? Because he gave glory and covenants, and he gave the law, and he gave the service of God and the promises to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the prophets. And it was all about Christ who has come. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So here it says, God be praised. He's the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. Not just some comfort, all comfort. Ephesians chapter 1. Here it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places in Christ, or the heavenly realm in Christ. So here again, praise be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. We praise him because he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God is to be praised because of what was said in verse 2 of Peter. Let's go back to Peter. Because of what he did for the strangers, for the scattered abroad who were born again, you know, that he sanctified them of the Spirit and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, and his grace and peace be multiplied. So blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So his abundant mercy, God's abundant mercy, you know, it says here, which is according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope. Many times mercy goes along with grace. And mercy is the word ilios, and it is a feeling of sympathy or active compassion to relieve misery or the miserable. God's abundant mercy, his desire to help and deliver these people from their dilemma, from their heartaches, from their misery. That was God's heart and desire. We're going to look a little bit at mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, that's the purpose, or that's the reason of God's mercy, his great love wherewith he loved us. He loved us, and so he wanted to relieve us of the misery that we have being in this world if we don't have him. And once we're born again, he makes all available to us. And he did that by mercy, by his love and his desire to help, his desire to relieve. He didn't put our shortcomings on us. He didn't put our sin nature on us, but rather he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be relieved of our burdens. Let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11. Of course, you could do whole teachings on some of these words. You could spend hours. We don't have that kind of time. We do, but... Okay, chapter 11 of Romans, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Speaking about the Gentiles and how they had mercy because of the unbelief of Israel. God sent Jesus Christ to Israel. Israel rejected the Messiah for the most part. You know, some believe. Thousands believe, but a small minority compared to the whole nation. And so these people that believed, they obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief. Even so have these also not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. You know, all men don't believe until they're presented the word, because how do you believe? You believe by the word of God. What does it say in Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you hear and believe, then you get mercy. The mercy's there already, but that's when you receive it. And so, back to Peter. We're not going to look at 2 Corinthians because we already looked at that verse. But, so it says, blessed be the God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hath begotten us, hath begotten unto a lively hope. And there's a note here. It's the Greek word anagoneo, to beget again, to cause to be born again, to give a new birth. The word occurs here in the active sense that God has begotten them again or caused them to be born again. It also occurs in verse 23 in the passive sense regarding those who have been begotten again or born again of God. These people were born of the Spirit by which they were sanctified or set apart from others. And that reality became available as a result of Jesus Christ's accomplishment, as stated in verse 2. Verse 23 also explains that this second birth is incorruptible seed born within a person. And it says, see also John 3, 1 through 7, which is where Nicodemus went at night to see Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ very lovingly said to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven except you be born again. And then he explains it a little bit. So... when it says here, begotten us again, that means that they were born again. And it's to a lively hope or a living hope. And why is it a living hope? Because it is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, Jesus Christ conquered death for us. That's why we can have eternal life. We have that promise of a new body and eternal life. And it's a living hope. It's a living hope. I don't know why they use lively, but it's a living hope. Then verse 4, it says, we are begotten unto a lively hope, and then by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that's kind of a parenthesis in explanation. Then it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Tells these people that it's addressed to, and to us, this applies to us, it's true of us, what we and they are born again unto. We're born unto a lively hope or a living hope, us just as well as the diaspora, which includes an inheritance. That living hope includes an inheritance. Okay? God speaks of inheritance many places in the Word of God. If you look up the word inheritance in a concordance, there's a lot of uses of the word inheritance. It's used throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But the amount of uses speaks to its significance. So we're going to go to Romans. We're going to look at our inheritance a little bit because it's really important. And it's really something that enriches your understanding of the hope, the living hope that we have. So Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, you know, that if is kind of like, we already know the answer, right? But it's saying, you know, because this is true, then this is true, right? So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the word suffer means to endure. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're bearing pain, but you're enduring, you're waiting. Okay, because the inheritance, you know, to a certain extent is not available yet. You know, we have our sonship rights, we have our privileges, but we have not received our full inheritance. You know, it's like the son of a rich man may live in the mansion, but he hasn't received his inheritance yet. He gets the benefits of being the rich man's son, but someday he gets the whole Megillah. Okay, so it says we're heirs and we are joint heirs with Christ, which means we share in the whole inheritance together. What a great thing. Heirs, ones who have an inheritance. And we have that inheritance jointly with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also, the word trusted is in italics, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. To be sealed was the earnest. It was the, you know, we're sealed up. You know, we can't lose it, right? We have that spirit. We're sealed up with God's spirit, which we see later on in Peter where it talks about it being an incorruptible spirit, meaning it can't go bad. It can't rot. It can't get old. And then it goes on to say, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the earnest of our inheritance, the token. if you buy a house, you know, you're going to buy a house, you make an offer, and the earnest of your offer would be you put down money. Years ago, you could put down $2. It didn't matter. It just, as long as it was now, it's, you know, you got to put down a certain percent or something. But in the old days, you could do it, you know, with any amount of money you wanted. So this is the earnest, the token, like a guarantee. It seals the deal, so to speak. And you notice in Romans, it talked about Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if sons, then heirs. And here it's Spirit, which is the seals us and is the token of our inheritance. It's the proof that we have an inheritance to look forward to. Pretty cool, huh? What a great thing. We have an earnest, we have a proof, we have a guarantee that we have an inheritance until. And it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The redemption is when Jesus Christ comes back and redeems us, when we get our new bodies and we're ever with him, right? And we are the purchased possession. God purchased us with the price of redemption, which was the life, the death of Jesus Christ. What a cool thing. Verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. And the word, the eyes of your understanding, is the eyes of your heart. Should really, it's what it literally says. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, the innermost part of your being, the deep depth of your soul, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants us to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He wants that understanding in our hearts. Pretty cool. So both Romans and Ephesians point out that Spirit has to do with that inheritance. It's our proof. It points out that we have an inheritance. You know, in this physical world, if you're a member of a family, what points out your inheritance? The will. And hopefully it's legal and signed and everything is done the right way, and then you have no problems and nobody contests it. But nobody can contest what God has given us. Let's go to chapter 3. God bless you. Verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation, the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the what? Spirit. That Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, fellow heirs. Who are the Gentiles fellow heirs with? Israel. Israel. But it's, again, by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is made up of Jews and Gentiles that have believed and are born again, and both now have the Spirit of God. So they're no longer Jews, and they're no longer Gentiles. They are born again sons of God, believers, Christians. Cool. Fellow heirs with the Jews. You know what that means? It means we're both equal in our inheritance. We're both equal. We both get the same. You know, nobody's a favorite. Nobody gets, you know, some little special something and somebody else doesn't get what they want. You know, we all get what we're supposed to get. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or believing concerning Jesus Christ, right? We're all sons of God because we believed in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, it goes all the way back to Abraham. It goes all the way back to Abraham. But we are heirs. We are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Another place it tells us that we are the true Israel of God because we've believed. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We're just scratching the surface. This is a fabulous subject to study and look at, the inheritance and being an heir. Chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay? Do it heartily unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward is a word that means a rendering, or the giving back, or the payment. In the Working Translation, it translates verse 24, knowing that you will receive the reward of the inheritance from the Lord, so serve the Lord Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. The famous chapter 11. Verse 8. Speaking of Abraham. By faith, or believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, you know, Abraham really never actually received that land as his inheritance, did he? I mean, he wandered. He bought some plots of land from the people that lived there. But that's not receiving the inheritance. God had promised it to him. And that's really what an inheritance has to do with. It's a promise. Has to do with a promise. And so he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By believing, he sojourned or traveled in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, the promise of that land. You know, God took him up on a hill and he said, look to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. All that you can see, Abraham, is yours. But there were other people still living there. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking beyond because God also made him the promise of the future, of the new heaven and the earth. He was looking for the new Jerusalem. Through believing, you know, that's as far as we're going there. Okay? So, inheritance has its meaning in the Old Testament. It goes back to Abraham and the promises that God made and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And part of that promise, or those promises, was the promised land, which today we would call Israel, or part of, you know, that part of the world. Doesn't really cover all the land that God promised them. But and when Abraham's descendants, hundreds of years later, went back in when they were released from bondage from Egypt, they received the land. And the way it was received was each tribe, other than the Levites, the Levites didn't get any land, but the other 10 tribes plus the two half tribes of Joseph got a portion or a lot. And the word inheritance means a portion or a lot. That's exactly what it means. So when it says that we have an inheritance, it means that we have a portion or a lot. Now, what that means spiritually in the new heaven and earth, I have no clue. Hope it's not a disappointment. And the reward of the inheritance is the rendering or the giving of that lot or portion. Let's go to Hebrews 9. I could have probably just done the rest of the night on this, but I didn't. You know, it's kind of interesting when people know that they're getting an inheritance. A lot of times they haven't spent before they ever get it. You know, they're just counting their chickens. And sometimes it's okay and sometimes it's not so good. Okay, chapter 9, verse 11. Our inheritance is different. Our inheritance is guaranteed by God. And that earnest, the proof that we have that inheritance is the Holy Spirit within us. In chapter 9, verse 11 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not the physical temple, right? Or a physical building or the physical tent. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, once you are redeemed by Jesus Christ, once you are born again, there's no going back, is there? You can't get unredeemed. In the Old Testament, it talks about how Israel would backslide. But you can't backslide. You can't backslide enough to lose your Holy Spirit. You can live like hell, but you're not going to lose your Holy Spirit. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, or the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You know, we have eternal life, and we have eternal inheritance, which means what? It's everlasting. It doesn't end. It goes on and on. I think that's pretty nice. The inheritance that Israel got, what happened to it? It was conditional, and they lost it. You know, their inheritance was the promised land. And God foretold and said to them, you're going to lose this if you don't do what you're supposed to do. If you turn your back on me, you're going to be taken away. And then I'm going to have to... You're going to turn your hearts back to me, and I'm going to come, I'm going to rescue, I'm going to bring you back, and then you're going to do the same thing. And eventually, what happened? They turned their back on the Messiah, and that was the end. That was the last straw. Now, we believe, according to what it says in Revelation, that someday they will come back. But it's a different ball game then, because we're involved, right? It's a whole different situation. So, but our inheritance is eternal. Their inheritance was conditional. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. It says here in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, God is the one that made us meet. He made us adequate to receive the inheritance. You know, sometimes in a will, the testator, the person that is giving the inheritance, will put requirements to receive that will. You know, like you can't get it before a certain age. You can only get so much initially, and trust funds and protections, and especially if they think that somebody's going to waste it, you know, or you know, not use it wisely. Or if, you know, somebody has problems, they'll say, well, if they're married and steady and, you know, and so on and so forth, they'll put conditions upon the inheritance. Well, God did not put any conditions on the inheritance except that we are born again. We have Holy Spirit. He made us adequate. He made us up to snuff to receive the inheritance. You know, he did the work. He did the necessary things to make it available for us to have the inheritance. Okay. And Acts, well, instead in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and that reminded me of Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 18, which Dr. Werwell said was the purpose of the Power for Abundant Living class, but it's also the words of Jesus Christ to Paul on the road to Damascus. It was his commissioning. And his commissioning was this. Jesus Christ said to Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, speaking of the Gentiles, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by believing, that is, in me. You know, that they would receive the inheritance of the sanctified, the holy ones, who have believed in Jesus Christ. So, what a great thing, huh? Back to Peter. So, you know, when you read, to an inheritance incorruptible. What's incorruptible? Incorruptible. It's incorruptible. It means, you know, it doesn't fade away. It doesn't die, it doesn't rot, it doesn't go bad, it doesn't get putrid. It's incorruptible. It is undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the word reserved is the word that means to keep or guard or preserved. You know, it's there, it's not going to go bad. It's not, you know, like, do you ever see these advertisements now? What's it called? No problems with retirement. What do they call them? You can't lose your retirement money. Yeah, no fault retirement or no risk retirement stuff. You know, you could have an inheritance. You know, somebody could lay out an inheritance and then it could all be gone, couldn't it? You know, if it's in money, it's in stocks and bonds and things, it could go to, yeah. Somebody could leave you an apartment building in the South Bronx. Well, that would be worthless. Or it was at one time because it went to hell. You know, they could leave you $1 billion in stocks and the stock market crash. And, you know, we know somebody that got an inheritance and it was in oil stocks and it went down to, you know, about a third of what it was. These things happen. So it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. God has made us adequate to receive this. The Holy Spirit is the earnest and the proof that the inheritance is ours and we are partakers or joint heirs with Jesus Christ in that inheritance, and we're partakers. Jews and Gentiles are equal in this. There's no difference. That's pretty great. Pretty cool. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Speaking of those people that are born again, who are kept by the power of God. Those who he's speaking to, who are born again. And how are they kept? They're kept by the power of God through believing. Through believing. Those who are born again and are protected by believing. It's the power of God, right? The word of God is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. when we have a difficulty or a tough situation, it says, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time would be the return of Christ. But in the working translation, he has a, you know, gives a, an explanation of salvation. I think we've read it before, but we'll read it again. It's the Greek word soteria. Salvation or deliverance. There are different kinds of salvation or deliverance mentioned in the scriptures. And the context of each occurrence must be considered to determine what kind is referred to. The salvation mentioned here in verse 5 refers to the deliverance that is to come at the return of Christ. And that says, compare with Romans 5, 9 and 10, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9, which we're not going to go to tonight. Well, yeah, we could. Let's go to Romans 5. But obviously, one kind of salvation would be what? To get born again, to get wholeness. Salvation in Peter refers to the return of Christ when we're gathered together and we get that deliverance, that wholeness. We get the new body wherever with the Lord. And then another kind of deliverance is when you have a need. If you're sick or you're in a difficult situation and you need help or rescue. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Saved from the wrath means saved from the judgment of God by Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That salvation is eternal life. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8. But let us, of course, this is right after he tells about the gathering together. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith or believing and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation is the hope of Jesus Christ coming and the salvation that comes with it. You know, that if you're dead, you're raised up from the dead and receive a new body. If you're alive, you're changed. And we both meet the Lord in the air. For God hath not appointed us to wrath or to the judgment, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word wrath doesn't mean judgment, but if you go back in Romans and when it talks about the wrath of God, it's talking about, you know, when God judges the just and the unjust. So, but because we're born again, we don't have to go through that because we've already been judged righteous. And the last time again refers to the return of Christ. So back to Peter. Verse 6. Wherein we ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So why in this do we rejoice? Well, just because of what it just said. In this we rejoice. that were have an inheritance, a living hope, kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season or now for a short time, for until the return. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, for a season, for a short time. So what is just said is you're kept by the power of God through believing and salvation, and you're glad. You know, you're glad. That's, you rejoice. You're glad. But this is for, for a short season, if need be. You know, you're here, and there may be some rough times and different temptations. Temptations is the word pirasmos. It means a putting to the test, proof, trial. Well, let's go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Speaking of the Exodus, right? Israel was in the wilderness. And when they were in wilderness, what did they do? Well, they got confronted with different sense knowledge situations. You know, they were out there and they go, what are we going to do for food? What are we going to do for water? And then they started to rebel against Moses and said, we should go back to Egypt where we had, you know, nice bondage. It was safe. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You know, every time they were tempted, and God had to prove to them that he would take care of them. You know, so they complained about food. So then he sent the manna. Then they needed water, and water came out of the ground or out of the rock. When they needed a victory against some enemy that was attacking them, he would give them victory, and so on and so forth. And each time, Israel would freak out. They would just freak out. They would say, oh my God, we're done now. We're going to die in the wilderness, or we're going to be taken and made slaves again. And each time God would deliver them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And this is not right. Why isn't it right? Okay, we're going to go to Luke 4. Anyway, Luke 4. I wrote down the wrong chapter. Luke 4, verse 12, it says, this is when Jesus Christ is in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's fasting, and he's being tempted of the devil. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, it's like if you were standing on... this is where the devil took him up on the highest part of the temple or whatever, and said, jump off, the angels will bear you up. So Jesus Christ said, it says you're not supposed to tempt God. You don't say to God, prove me, God, prove to me you're God and do this or do that. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. Then let's go to Luke 8. You know, how did Jesus Christ handle temptations? With the Word of God. Yeah, he had the Word of God in his mind. And there are all kinds of temptations in life. anything that would be contrary to what the Word of God says, you know, when we look at it sense knowledge and we say, that's a temptation. And the way we can overcome temptation is by putting the Word in our mind and believing it. So, sounds simple. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So it's the parable of the sower and the seed. He told the parable and then, you know, they want to know what the answer is. And so Jesus Christ is explaining it to them. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and steal and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock, you know, when the seed is thrown on the rock, are they when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You know, and the word patience there, to me, should be in that bold letters. Because sometimes we just don't have patience. You know, God will come through and we'll see fruit in our lives if we have patience. But that one there, it says, when the temptation comes, when they're not rooted and grounded in God's word, and their temptations come, when the challenges arise, you know, they don't prove themselves, they fall away. Okay, let's go to James. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Again, James is writing to scattered abroad, diaspora, those that are Jews, born again, who are different places. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, we're all going to get tempted. The question is, are we going to believe God or are we going to give in to the temptations? So here, James says, count it all joy when you are confronted with temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your believing worketh patience. And the word trying is another form of that word temptation. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then in verse 12 it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's a reward when you hang in there and withstand the temptations. And 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You know what that says? That says, you know, we all get the same crap. We all have to deal with the same stuff. It may not look the same to you, but we all have to deal with the same stuff. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You may be able to, you know, overcome it, to survive and be triumphant. So let's go back to Peter and We're looking at verse 6, and in the Working Translation, he translates this, "In this you are glad, even though it may be necessary for a short time at present to be grieved by many kinds of temptations." It's a little bit easier to understand that than the way it's written in the King James. We're going to stop here. I got verse 7 there, but we'll pick it up there next time. Okay?